Hi, everyone. This is Nick Stevens. I'm the pastor here at Living Faith. I just want to take a moment and welcome you to the podcast. As we begin the year, I want to personally invite you to consider taking that next step in your faith journey. Perhaps that means sharing this podcast with others, choosing to contribute financially to the mission of the church, or taking that step to send us an email or come visit us in person. Whatever your next step is, we want to encourage you to consider how you can join us in living as an expression of Jesus today. Thanks for joining us. Enjoy the podcast.
Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this passage in Psalm 119, beginning in 129, which begins with the Hebrew letter Hey. Now, as a disclaimer, I want you to know very, very simply, very, very clearly, I am not a Hebrew scholar. Okay? So I'm not in any means trying to dive into the depths of declaring that I understand the Hebrew language. But I do know that every level of truth that is truth from God that you engage in, it begins to transform your life. And as I have been looking at the scriptures and looking at these truths, I want you to know I am overwhelmed by God's beauty and His glory and His instruction, that it is so magnificent. And I just want to begin to try to share with you, as I have over these past couple of weeks, even what may be just seemingly like a drop of refreshment from God's mouth. Now, for me, it's been much more than that. For me, it's been more like trying to drink water from a fire hose. All truth is God's truth, and I promise you, as we dive into this book, it has a transformative power beyond our comprehension. And we've been looking at Psalm 129, this letter, Pay, and we began with this empty canvas, even just up here in front of me. And I invited you, like I am again this week, that at any moment, please come up and add to it and paint to it. But what we're talking about is we're talking about painting with the tools that God's given us. And this is just the imagery of it. And we began with this letter, Pay. And this letter, Pay, in the Hebrew, is written actually as a script of a mouth. And it is understood as the mouth of God. And it begins, this letter, Pay, means testimony. It is the spoken word of God. Sometimes I think I talk too much. And sometimes I just like to read the Word of God. And it's interesting, have you ever found yourself like wanting to read the scriptures out loud and you're like, well, that just seems tedious. That just seems to be, you know, not having too much to say, or maybe I can be more creative, but just reading out loud, the Word of God has power. This book can communicate to you far more than I will ever be able to. And so this passage, Pay, begins with what I talk about being the first tool, the tool of faith. Faith which moves from experience, or moves from the things that we see into the things that we speak of, the testimonies of God. This morning, and this is what makes living faith so beautiful and practical and real, is that when we come here, you speak the promises, you speak the presence of God. These aren't just words. These are true, life-giving experiences that we've encountered in the living God. And we need to speak them because this tool of faith shapes the way that we see the world, and it shapes the way that we experience God. The last thing we want to do is walk to a community where God is supposed to be and have nothing to say. I want to be in a place where people are speaking the promises of God, that people are speaking the testimonies of God. Why? Because when I believe in the moment that God's not present in my life, I want to hear what He's doing in yours. I want to be reminded that God hasn't forgotten me. Because if He can work through you, He can work through me. If He's present in your life, He's present in mine. Let's not be a silent, not here, not outside these walls, not only in our homes. Let's keep speaking with this tool of faith. And the second tool was the tool of love. And we shifted from that. If you're going to talk about this letter, Pay, this letter, Puh, you also have to talk about the Hey, the Puh, the Pay. And where Pay is the mouth speaking out, Hey is the breath. And we looked at the love of God, going back to Genesis 1, where God spoke Pay. God spoke into existence us, humanity. He spoke man into existence. And I said last week that I believe that when God spoke, that He actually uttered every one of our names. that you are not an accident, that God knew, right? I believe it says in Jeremiah that before I formed you, I knew you. That you being here this morning, the breath that you take in, the breath that you exhale, you are not an accident, but you were created with purpose and significance and meaning. And I believe it was originated in that moment. None of us are a surprise. None of us are an accident. And when we talk about hey, God speaking us into existence, we also talk about the hey, God breathing life into us and awakening us. So you can't separate the glory from God or from the Creator God from the love of God. All of these capacities of God rest in Him in eternal capacities. You ever be at a party where you're the one distributing or serving and perhaps you're the one offering that nice cold lemonade on a hot summer's day to everyone? And you just have such a desire to go around the room and share. But you know that as you pour out and give one person that refreshing gift, all you see is it begin to dwindle in your own capacity to give. I've been in that place, and for some reason I tend to be a type of guy that the cup's half empty. You know, I'm not really there seeing what I'm giving, but I'm always wanting to be able to give more, and it just seems that it just dissipates so quickly. God has enough to give and give and give and never run dry. It's never used up. I've heard parents talk about the wrestling that they've had between having a second child. Maybe some of you have been in this experience before. And I've asked them, well, what are you nervous about? And I've heard them say, well, you know, we love this child so much, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to love the second one as much. Right? Almost like I only have 100%, and if I only have this, I'm going to have to chop it in half, which means one child gets, I see Sonia smiling because she knows, right? They're only going to get half, and they're only going to get half, and I want them both to have so much, and how can I give so much? But yet, it's interesting, when you have a second child, you recognize that you never split it in half, that your capacity to love doubled. Right?
I said those very words. But you're right. And a third.
And a third. And it triples. And for some of you, it quadrupled. And for some of you, it should stop there. I'm kidding. This seemed like it's such an easy opportunity. Do you recognize that in this room is the multiplication of God's love? That God completely and fully loves you. That His love isn't somehow broken into pieces and we all get a fraction, a sip at a party, but we actually get the complete overflowing love of God. This breath that awakened us. Then the third tool we spoke about last week was hope. And it's interesting because when you look at the letter K, it is actually the only letter in the Hebrew that actually has another letter inside of it, which is the bet. And the bet is the letter which actually begins in Genesis. In the beginning, God created. And what God created, the heavens and the earth, this letter bet literally means house, home. We talked last week about how God created from the very, very beginning. His intention was to make a dwelling for Himself here. Make a dwelling for Himself among His own people. And so Christ moved, and we see the transition from the practical nature, the practical presence of God living in the tabernacle and the temple, into the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that God has found a home in us and has invited us to be the home of God. You are, is not your body the temple of God, the Holy Spirit? And so let's live in such a way. We talk about looking at this word home and the hope. See, if God established a home, Jesus said, I'm going to return. I'm going to take you to my eternal home. What is more hopeful than this? The things that we wrestle with, the presence of our humanity and the sin that we wrestle with, what is more hopeful than and what is more significant, giving us significance here and now, but also that which is going to endure for all eternity. Because Jesus said, do not Do not, Nick's paraphrase, do not build where moth and rust come and destroy, right? But build into things that will be eternal. Those things that are going to last. See, God's intention from the very, very beginning was to create and to build a home among us and through us. And so, I want to finish the passage where we look at these tools of simple faith and simple love and simple hope. I want to look at what I'm calling simple passion. Turn with me to Psalm 119. I'm going to read the whole passage. Not all 119, but I know some of you raised one eyebrow.
Yes, I did.
Because it is the longest passage in the Bible.
Yes, it is.
176 verses.
Yeah.
Let's stand while we read it.
Yeah.
Okay, I want to read the letter K, verse 129, verse 136. I want you to hear the faith and the love and the hope, these brushes that we take and we paint on this tapestry, which has been wiped clean by the blood of Christ. Has been wiped clean from any lie, any worldview that has shaped us wrongly. And to paint with these tools that God's given us. Follow along with me, verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and I gasp, I pant, because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me as is your way, and those with those who love your name. Excuse me. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. So we looked at these tools of faith and love and hope, and I want to focus on what I'm calling passion. Verse 135, 136. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Now, let me just present just a little bit of clarity, because when it says, because people do not keep your law, I want to move us away from a 21st century consumeristic judging mentality. Because if you read that the way that I do, it sounds like this. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Listen, the writing here, the author is actually saying, because we do not keep your law. There is a posture of surrender and humility here, not of judgment. The other day, I was on my way driving my son to school, and I can't believe I tell you these things. I was on my way driving to school, and we were approaching the lights on the corner of Wabank, and I believe 999 and or 741. And there's a nursing home right there on the corner, if you know it. And so the light's green. There's three cars, and right as I'm approaching, there's someone getting ready to come out onto the road. And it was just 8:30. It was just morning. I wasn't in a spirit of observation. I wasn't in a spirit of being awake. So I just had on my mind, I'm taking my son to school, and now I saw him pulling out, but I was thinking, I hope they don't pull out and hit me. They were thinking something different. They were thinking they were there first and they should be going in front of me. And so I just moved past the intersection on my way to where I was going and got an earful of horn. Because in this moment, they believed that it was their turn to go. Even though I was clearly right. Well, law's on my side. You have to stop. But I did feel regretful in that moment because I had an opportunity to just be kind. But in that moment, that's exactly my thought. That's exactly, God, why can't people just wait their turn? God, why can't people just obey the laws? Why can't they just do what they're supposed to do? That's not what this writer is saying. The writer is saying, I'm in that boat. I could have let her out. I could have been kind. I could have been more aware. I'm not bound to this thing called law, because grace holds. So guess what? I can let them go first. I can offer a spirit of humility and invitation and let someone go. It wasn't going to ruin my day, but obviously it would have made her day a lot better. Obviously. So I want to be very, very clear about what's being said here. And it's interesting in this, when we begin to talk about passion, very, very simply, and this is perplexing to me. When we talk about passion, we have to talk about suffering. So the Greek word for passion, as in the passion of Christ, is actually suffering. It's actually pasco. That passion directly relates to suffering. Now this is mind-boggling to me. Because we want to be passionate. Right? We want to be a passionate people, but none of us want to be passionate and actually suffer for it. And yet it's very much called the passion of Christ. What's his passion? Well, his passion is love, faith, hope, this gift that moves into the cross to grant to us. But the vehicle for it being shared to us and offered to us, if you're flipping a coin, on one side is passion, on the other side is suffering. And when you read this, I don't know if you join me in it, but I find this beautiful reflection of the author just conveying the use of these tools, this focus, focusing on the letters, this letter K, where hey and bet all come out and are solidified in this passion of pursuing God. Waking up in the morning and moving to God as the very, very first thing. Recognizing even in those morning hours that God, without you, I have no breath. God, without you, I have no will. God, without you, I have no ambitions. I have nothing. See, and that's where passion is birthed. Passion is birthed in that place. I want to take you to another passage because, again, I'm fairly a young dad. I'm not young. I'm a dad who has a young child, so therefore I'm a young dad in experience. But it's interesting to me because when we look at Psalm 119, I found it interesting how it's all organized by the Hebrew alphabet. And here we find ourselves in the letter K, and there's actually a legend. I don't know where the legend comes from. I don't necessarily adhere to it being true, but I find it extremely interesting being a young dad. And some people have said that, and again, there's no evidence for this, but it just feels good. So I'm going to share it. There's a legend that says that David used this passage to teach his sons. Now, again, I don't know if that's true, but I do know this. That when I became a dad, I started walking my son through the alphabet because A stands for ant, alligator. Oh, apple's right on. Right? That's number one on the list. You win. Right? But we would also say A is for ants and A is for alligator, depending on which author you're reading. Let's do a couple more. B is for banana. Who said ball? B is for?
Boy.
Boy, right? C is for?
Cat.
You went to kindergarten too. And if C is for cat, then D is for? I don't know where Tiberius is, but he should probably be in here. We're finally teaching at a level that matters to him. Right? So is it really, if we do this in the 21st century, is it outside of the idea to think that maybe King David used it to teach his own sons? See, let me just read for you, because here's how the Hebrew passage writes, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. And again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so this is going to sound like gibberish and craziness to you. But if you actually look at the Hebrew of the passage, every sentence that the author writes begins with this pe. Pele, pele, pa-fach, pa-er, pa-na, pa-em, pa-da, pa-nem, pa-leg. And so we find this place that, let's just follow this idea of this legend, that this is your heart, this is what you care about, this is you use the alphabet to point every essential foundation of what you love and your entire life back towards God. Is it possible that the legend's true? But even more so, what I know about this, everything we write, everything we do, everything we say, every choice and behavior we make is an expression of what we believe. And I think like King David, no one moment defines another. They all kind of blend together. I mean, my son is now 6, and I was just watching a movie last night where they had one of those touching scenes where a young family has a baby, right? And you see the mom and the dad carrying this baby around, and anyone who is human, you know, is like just drawn into this affection. And of course, my whole idea just went back to holding my son. A moment that those days, that those are the moments that I will never be as close to him physically as I was then, holding him here. And it's interesting because that moment hasn't left me, has it, moms, dads? It doesn't leave you. Even though it's separated by time, it still shapes your soul. It still shapes the way that we talk to our kids. Even to this day. I'm guessing it still shapes the way we talk to them well into their 20s, well into their 30s. Because we cling to that moment. It was a defining moment for us. And so for me, I think that this moment, whether it was actually practical in the way that David used it to teach his son, I believe it was still foundational in the way that he instructed his son. So turn with me to one of those instructional moments. I want to take you to 1 Chronicles 28. Last week we discussed how 1 and 2 Kings and the book of Chronicles are the history of God's house being built. This is one of these moments. I don't want to read the whole passage, but as a matter of fact, instead of reading the context, watch this. Let's watch the context. Maybe not. Hey, Jerry? You have that video back there?
Oh, I'm sorry. He's asleep.
There we go.
Solomon,
you're
the
gift of my temple.
Yeah.
So the content of that clip is accurate, but the context is not. So if you read 1 Chronicles 28, what you'll find is that it speaks of David declaring this to the entire people, and then taking Solomon aside. And in this moment, as you just saw, Solomon is being instructed to build the temple. If we know anything about David, we know that David was passionate about God. Clearly, the Bible is unmistakably clear and precise about this. David is passionate about God. We find it in all of his writings. And any father who understands, who is passionate about God, wants to, more than anything, pass that passion on to their children. And in this moment, David's greatest passion is to bring to completion the home of God, the presence of God on earth, so that the glory of God may be made known. And as we just heard him say, he's not permitted to do it because of him filling the role of warrior. And so he passes it to Solomon, and he says these words. This is in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, where he turns to Solomon. He says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Be strong and do it. Then David gave Solomon his son the plan of the vestibule of the temple, and of its houses, its treasures, and upper rooms, etc., 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 down to verse 20. Then David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it." He repeats himself again, "Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." Be strong and do it. Those words, "He will not leave you nor forsake you," if you read the New Testament, they sound familiar, don't they? The Lord your God will not leave you nor forsake you. And David points his son directly towards the passion of God. Not his passion for God, but actually also the passion of God. The temple is going to be an expression of David, but more so it's the intention of God. It is the expression of God, and David is reflecting that expression to speak it into reality. When we read Psalm 119, we hear the author speak of wanting to express God's heart, wanting to reflect God's heart, weeping over the realities that as people we are just not keeping God's commandments. We have lost God's heart. See, when we're passionate about God, what that means is that we begin to capture God's heart. We understand God's heart. We cry over the things that God cries over. We long for the thing that God longs for. We build the things that God wants to build. We weep over the things that are not being built that God wants to build. See, it's interesting because those very words of David, "Be strong and do it, build the temple," are very, very similar to the words of Jesus in Matthew 28. Many of us know them, but I'm going to point us back to them anyway. In Matthew 28, verse 16, Jesus has risen and he's walked out of the tomb and he's walking among them and he is showing them his passion. He's showing his disciples his passion through his hands and his feet. The disciples are touching the passion of the living God. And he says these words to them. I'm going to read it, verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." See, since Genesis 1 through Chronicles 28, through the book of Revelation, God is at work building his kingdom. He's building his kingdom. And guess who his workers are? Look to your left. Look to your right. And when we look to our left and our right, I love where it just says there in Matthew 28, they went to talk to Jesus, and it says they doubted. They worshiped him, and they doubted. Now, for people who doubt Jesus, Jesus' response I find a little bit perplexing and compelling. Because he just says one simple thing: I have all the authority. I understand that you're doubting. I've shown you my passion. You know that I'm real. And you know it's okay that you're doubting. Jesus doesn't even go into it. He doesn't even go into the comforting mode. He just says, all authority is mine on heaven and on earth. I'm going to accomplish what I desire to accomplish. And it's even though you're doubting, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. Go and make disciples. Why? How is this all going to work out? Because it has nothing to do with us. Jesus says, I am with you always. I am going to do the work through you. So God's promises endure. Through the Old Testament and into the New. But let me bring it even a little bit more practical to us. Where Paul writes in Philippians. In Philippians, we find Paul writing from prison, having given his life to the conflict and the burden of laying down his life so that the church may be established, so that people may receive the Holy Spirit, so that the making disciples, people may once again return to living out the commandments of God. Now, so when we talk about the commandments of God, we have to understand that we're talking about the authority of God. Here in Living Faith, we often talk about the expression of God, that God's intention through his church is the expression of God. But I want you to know that expression reveals intention. And what we have in the scriptures is the clarity of the intention of God, because expression without intention is just selfishness. Most of us go through our lives wanting to be expressed, right? In the clothes we buy and the things that we believe, we're trying to find out our identities. But if we have not embraced the intention of God, the foundational truth of God, we end up going through our lives expressing the wrong God. Really just expressing us, expressing shadows, expressing sin. And more often than not, we actually attach Jesus' name to it. And so we have to understand the intention of God. To build his house. See, if you're looking to understand whether or not your heart is connected to Christ, look at the expressions of your life. We need to look at where our money is going. We need to look how our time is spent. We need to look how we're treating our relationships. And if they are not formed around the intention of God, the authority of God, then I want you to know they're not of God. I don't want to, I work hard to make it a point of not getting involved in political matters, because I think as followers of Jesus, we're above them. We are declaring the eternal kingdom of God and not wrestling among the wars of men. But if you've been listening to any news that I hear and the way that evil is constantly being spoken and authority is being challenged, this idea of God's authority has been removed. And the Bible is clear that Jesus is this enduring authority, and it is to shape our behavior. It is to shape our relationships. It is to shape our investments. It is to shape our worldview, is to shape our understanding of our sexuality, is to shape the way that we live out our lives. The authority of God is clear, and to move towards Him is to acknowledge that He is the authority and that we want to be submissive to that because He is the Creator God and we want His glory to be shown and demonstrated among us. And here's Paul, and I'll conclude with this when he writes, writing from prison. I'll begin in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul's saying, by me going to prison is a good thing. So it has now become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by my death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am to live in the flesh. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. Let me conclude here with verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also should suffer for his sake, engaging in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul in prison is speaking of this invitation. He's saying, I want you to suffer like I have suffered. And he uses these words, engaged. And the Greek word here for engaged is echo. Echo. I want you to be an echo of Christ. I want you to be an echo of Christ in the world. And if we're going to be that echo, we have to be engaging in the same conflict, the same passion that Jesus engaged in. What was Paul's passion? What was he imprisoned for? He was imprisoned for the gospel. He was imprisoned for building God's house, for making disciples, for calling people to Jesus.
Thanks again for joining us here at the Living Faith Podcast. If you haven't done so yet, a great way to stay connected is to go to the App Store and search for Living Faith Lancaster. There, you'll be able to get notifications, listen to weekly podcasts, access Bible reading plans, and more. God is doing so much work in our lives here, and we would love to be part of it with you. So listen, share, visit, and give. Everything you do to partner with us advances the message of the kingdom of God. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next week.